From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. On today's program, Dr. Cairns continues this series in Paul's Epistle to the Colossians. This book sets forth the glorious person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in a manner designed to increase the believer's love for the Savior and to provide guidance in living the Christian life. Prior to the message by Dr. Cairns, we'll have a devotional thought from the pen of the great 19th century English preacher C.H. Spurgeon, as well as some Christ-honoring sacred music. Our text for this morning is found in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 6. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. It was far above the power of nature, and even contrary to its laws, that the aged Sarah should be honored with a son. And even so, it is beyond all ordinary rules that I, a poor, helpless, undone sinner, should find grace to bear about in my soul the indwelling Spirit of the Lord Jesus. I, who once despaired, as well I might, for my nature was as dry and withered and barren and accursed as a howling wilderness, even I have been made to bring forth fruit unto holiness. Well may my mouth be filled with joyous laughter, because of the singular, surprising grace which I have received of the Lord. For I have found Jesus, the promised seed, and he is mine forever. This day will I lift up psalms of triumph unto the Lord, who has remembered my low estate. For my heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. I would have all those that hear of my great deliverance from hell, and my most blessed visitation from on high, laugh for joy with me. I would surprise my family with my abundant peace. I would delight my friends with my ever-increasing happiness. I would edify the church with my grateful confessions, and even impress the world with the cheerfulness of my daily conversation. Bunyan tells us that Mercy laughed in her sleep, and no wonder when she dreamed of Jesus. My joy shall not stop short of hers, while my Beloved is the theme of my daily thoughts. The Lord Jesus is a deep sea of joy. My soul shall dive therein, shall be swallowed up in the delights of his society. Sarah looked on her Isaac and laughed with excess of rapture, and all her friends laughed with her. And thou, my soul, look on thy Jesus, and bid heaven and earth unite in thy joy unspeakable.
Joy, reign above in great and splendor and beauty.
In 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Lord said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." If ever there was a time when believers in the Lord Jesus Christ needed to pray, surely it is now. The moral condition of our land and the apparent powerlessness of our churches cry out for God's people to seek the Lord earnestly for revival. To encourage true Christians in this urgent need to pray, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer, free of charge, copies of a powerful message by Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest Christian leaders and thinkers this country has ever produced. The title is typical of Edwards' time, "A Humble Attempt to Promote Explicit Agreement and Visible Union of God's People in Extraordinary Prayer for the Revival of Religion and Advancement of Christ's Kingdom on Earth." Don't let the title put you off. This is a message for this hour. In a 20-page booklet form, Edwards' sermon calls upon believers to unite in earnest prayer for God to come in reviving power upon His church. The great revivals of history have always come as the result of fervent prayer, sometimes on the part of just a few Christians who were burdened to seek God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in revival power. That power is still available for those who will seek it seriously. To obtain your free copy of this message, you may call our toll-free number, 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you wish, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for the message, Edwards on Prayer, and we'll be happy to send you a free copy. On today's program, Dr. Cairns continues to study Paul's epistle to the Colossians, bringing the next portion of a message called Fundamental Christianity. In verses 15 to 20 of chapter 1, the apostle is dealing with the truth of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church at Colossae was under attack by the heresy of Gnosticism. Paul vigorously opposed this whole error, which considered Christ as a mere created being. He set forth Christ's preeminence in creation and in redemption. And first and foremost, the apostle emphasized that Christ is the eternal God, declaring that he is the image of the invisible God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Christ is no lesser God, as the Gnostics tried to teach. And now with today's message, here is Dr. Alan Cairns.
You have what many people call the New Age movement. What is the New Age movement? The New Age movement is ancient Gnostic heresy, married to Eastern mysticism, dressed up as modern philosophy and deep spirituality, but it has this strange claim to special knowledge, never derived from the Word of God. It has a strange view of creation and the spiritual powers that have brought it about, with whom they are in contact. And in our day, it does not usually lead to a Puritanistic type of living, but rather to that abandonment to immorality that I have mentioned as the result of this heresy. So what Paul has to say to the Colossians is actually very important for the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century, facing a resurrection of ancient heresies under new names and a new guise. You see, to the Apostle Paul, all this heretical nonsense was simply a repudiation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's starting point was this, that without an orthodox biblical view of Christ's person and work, we have no gospel, we have no Christianity at all, therefore we have no truth, we have no knowledge of God or of eternity, of the soul, of man himself. We have no knowledge, we're adrift in a world of darkness. Furthermore, he not only teaches the absolute necessity of having an orthodox biblical view of the person and work of Christ, but he makes it clear that the value of Christ's work depends upon the dignity of Christ's person. The great Church of England Bishop Handley Mole said that the person is all important to the work, the true Christ to the true salvation. And with that in mind, the Apostle Paul launches into a glorious exposition of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 15 to 20, you will see that that exposition falls into two parts. In both of those parts, the basic thought is the preeminence of Christ. In verses 15 through 17, it is the preeminence of Christ in creation. In verses 18 through 20, it is the preeminence of Christ in redemption. And so here's our subject for today: the preeminence of Christ in creation and redemption. Now, there is a distinction that Paul makes that is very easily lost in translation, and we should note it. Turn to verse 18, though we're not expounding that this morning. Look at verse 18. It says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Let me give that its literal force. But Paul says that he might become the first, or quite literally, holding the first place. In other words, Paul is drawing a distinction between verses 15 through 17, what he is. There's a preeminence that belongs to him because of what he is. In verses 18 through 20, he's dealing with a preeminence that is because of what he becomes. There is a difference between what he is and what he becomes. And the idea here is that the preeminent glory and greatness of Christ's work as the Redeemer rests entirely on the preeminent glory and greatness of his person and work as the divine creator. So we have got to go back to basics, and we've got to find the preeminence of Christ first in creation. Now that's what we have in verses 15, 16, and 17. Read them carefully. Who? And since that's just joining with the verse that goes before, we read it as if we're starting a new sentence. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, or in him, were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him, or in him, and for him. And he is before all things, and by him, or in him, all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now let's get this very clearly. Here is the preeminence of Christ, 15 to 17, in redemption. Paul establishes that in a beautiful way. First, he shows he is essentially and eternally God. Look at what he says in verse 15, the first part of the verse. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, the word image means more than resemblance. It means more than a likeness. It means more than a reflection. Here, it means an exact representation and manifestation of God. The Bible does not teach that the Lord Jesus Christ was made in the image of God, as Adam was. That is, as a partial bearer of certain attributes that reflect the divine perfections. He was not created at all. He was not made at all as to his eternal deity. And certainly why we say of Adam, he was made in the image of God. Remember how I've defined that generally. Adam, made in the image of God, was created as a partial bearer of certain attributes that reflected divine perfections. But the Lord Jesus Christ is, underline it, he was not made, he did not become, he is the image of the invisible God, full and perfect and entire. And in context, you will see that means he is truly God. Now, among creatures, an image always speaks of a derived representation. The representation is derived from the substance it is representing. You stand in front of a mirror, and there is an image there. You get a picture taken. There is an image there. It is a representation. But if you hadn't been there in the first place, there could be no such representation. You see, it is derived as a representation of that which it's representing. That's among creatures. But that's not true when you come to deal with deity. Now, here I've got to be careful because we could get lost, and we certainly could, in a long excursus about historical theology. Because going away, way back to the earliest Christian theologians, even those whom we revere as giving their lives for orthodoxy, there has always been a tendency, sometimes blatant, sometimes latent, but there has always been a tendency because of their desire to philosophize and understand what we cannot possibly comprehend, namely the internal nature of the Holy Trinity, there has always been a tendency to speak of Christ's deity being derived from the Father. The usual language was that the deity of the Father is the fountain from which the stream of the deity of the Son and the Holy Spirit flows. Dangerous, dangerous language. No matter how pure the intention, instead of making things clear, it makes things all the muddier. There is no derivation in the Godhead. There is eternal and essential equality. There is no subordination in the Godhead. There is eternal and essential equality. We must never lose the sight of that. When you come to deal with deity, the image does not speak of something derived, and therefore, at least logically, secondary, either posterior or inferior. There's no thought of that. When you come to deal with deity, the word image is not a derived representation, but it is a representation that's identical and equal in essence. Let me turn you to a text that deals not with deity, but with the law of God, but uses this word to give you a very clear indication of this kind of meaning. Hebrews 10 verse 1 says that the law has a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things. Now notice the word image, the very same word as we're dealing with here. Saying the law, what is Paul teaching here? The law was the shadow, it was not the substance. He says it was a shadow, it was not the true image. And by image there, he obviously means the true essence, the true substance. So when we come back to Colossians, and I believe it's the same writer writing here, the Apostle Paul, he says he is the image of the invisible God. He is the true, essential substance of the invisible God. Now, let me make this clear. This is the irreducible minimum of Bible Christianity. What is the very first statement that Paul gives in 1 Timothy chapter 3 concerning his, if you want it, definition of true piety and godliness? God was manifested in the flesh. That's it. We start with the deity, absolute, eternal deity of our Savior. He is not a little God, as the liars who call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses say. He is not an inferior God. He is not a creature of God. He's not a mere angel of God. He is God, eternally, and in his very essence. That is the idea of the word image.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.